So I stay committed to what I just said. But wow, I tell you, I'm really tempted to go off on just a prophecy type update with all that's going on in the world in these last few days. I tell you, for the Christian, it's like, what? What? I can open my Bible and point to things that are indicators in the world. And yet the Bible has been warning and warning and warning, watch out for such things. Oh my goodness. The issue with the ethanol fuel. Have you been following that, you guys? Now, for those of you, and look, we're all for that. Christians should be the greatest custodians of the environment over anybody on the planet. Our God made it, and though we don't love it, we honor him through it. He did a great job. And so we are good custodians of the environment, the Christian should be. At the same time, not worshiping it. But you know, the ethanol, the green fuels, have you seen what's happening now? They're not only finding out that it's creating some sort of emissions that are now harmful, but it's causing some residual effects that are very, very dangerous. Number one, the amount of food, the amount of grain, for example, that it takes to produce 1 gallon of gas. The food product is being used to put a gallon or a tank of gas in your car, which is going to result in food shortages for people worldwide if we do this. It's happening in Brazil right now. The other thing is that if we go with ethanol fuel, then the other side is that X amount of cattle, they're working out the number, X amount of cattle per year will die of starvation because there won't be enough fuel, which is the food, to feed the cattle. So it's just snowballing. The world is just going breakneck toward a brink of where people are just going to throw their hands up. And you say, well, what's going to happen? Well, we already know what's going to happen. On top of this, we've got all of these threats and stuff that are coming to us from North Korea, from Russia, from Iran, from Venezuela. Saber rattling taking place. This week, Israel made an announcement to Iran and said, we're putting you guys on notice. You mess around anymore with your nuclear weapons, and there's not going to be an Iran to launch a nuclear weapon from. Israel doesn't issue threats hardly ever. When they do, they follow through. So this is a very, very critical time. There's a lot of other things that are going on. The outbreak of violence that's taking place among 13-year-olds to 25-year-olds across America is epidemic going on right now. People are being attacked on the streets with baseball bats, being hit from behind. Innocent people waiting for buses are being hit by youth and young people being attacked. Gangs across America are rear-ending cars and then shooting you when you get out to see who rear-ended you. Violence is taking off. It's going crazy. And they're on the Fox News today, they're having people interviewed. What is happening to our society? It's coming apart at the seam. Now, if they would have listened to me in my living room, I would have told them. When you remove God from school, when you remove the fear of God from the logic of people, then it's exactly what sociologists know. It's exactly what the Bible has said, that when there is no fear of God, every man will do that which is right in his own eyes. Jesus said in the last days, because lawlessness will abound, violence and mayhem will abound, men's hearts will grow cold regarding love. And it is just snowballing. You say, Jake, you're scaring me. What's going on? No, no, no. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up. Look up, for your redemption draws near. So, amazing times. Amazing times. Islam has announced that it is going to take over the world at its current population growth rate. It is soon to conquer the population of more Muslims in Italy than Christians. And their goal is to take Rome. And because they have this, they're really hung up about the Crusade period. They want to go back and fight a war back then. So, and they will do that. But listen, not to be upset. It's again prophecy being fulfilled. Islam is now there are more people involved in Islam than any other religion in the world, most populous now. And listen, didn't Jesus say that 2,000 years ago? He said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many, the majority, will be on that path." And so all the more reason why you and I need to be equipped Christians to give, not only to the Muslim, but to all those who are without Jesus, an answer for the hope that you and I have within us. No longer can we be silent. We must give them hope. We must reach out to all those who need Christ. And so with that, let's pray. Father, we ask you, Lord, tonight, that you will bless to our hearts and to our hearing. Father, what we're learning out of Judges here in Samson's life. So, Father, we pray now that you will unlock our hearts, our minds, our tongues, our ears, to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. We pray it now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to Judges chapter 14. And we now, the chapter being these verses from 1 to 20, we will cover this in the next couple of sessions or services together. But tonight, we are really in part 3 of our series as we look to the life of Samson. And we've entitled this, Staying Fit for the Master's Use, Lessons in Knowing God. And tonight, as we get into this, it really brings us to the fifth lesson in our series. And tonight, we're looking at self-control. You might want to write it down. It's a self-control exercise. You know, Paul told Timothy that physical exercise profits a little bit. He didn't say it profited nothing. Paul said, if you work out, it will profit you a little bit. We all know that, right? Everybody over 30 knows this, that if you work out, it will profit only for a little bit. If you're younger, you say, no, man, dude, I can be pumped all month. I work out. Well, listen, enjoy it now, buddy, because when you reach 30, something begins to happen. And God's word comes true. Physical exercise profits a little bit. But godly exercise profits much. And we need to remember that as we consider what we're looking at tonight and this series of Staying Fit for the Master's Use, because that's what we want to do. So tonight we're only going to cover the first 3 verses of chapter 14. So look there with me, if you would. And we're looking at lesson number 5, the self-control exercise is what we're calling it. Verse 1, now Samson went down to Timnah. Whenever you're going in a bad place, it's always down. He went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his mom and dad. He went back home saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go down and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Hear mom and dad's counsel there? You can kind of feel it. And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me. That's probably exactly how he said it. The first words recorded out of Samson's mouth, this the ninth judge of Israel, the last one, a man who God called from his mother's womb, a Nazarite, devoted, dedicated, presented to God by his parents. First words of his out of his mouth is, I saw a woman and I gotta have her. And this guy's life, from this moment on, is up and down, absolutely stuff that ought to be made in a movie right away. Because it sounds just like today in the day and age in which we live in. The issue is self-control. Everything about his life begins to scream at us that he's a man that is being led about by his passions, by his eyes, and by his very thoughts, and the things that he wants as his desires. I saw a woman. Not only did he just see a woman, but he saw a woman who was a pagan worshiping Philistine. And mom and dad try to tell him, can't you get a girl? Can't you get a good Jewish girl from my own neighborhood, please? And he says, no, I want her. I saw her. And what we're going to be looking at, first of all, regarding self-control, is the issue of the eyes. So will you mark that down regarding, number one, our exercise in self-control is self-controlling our eyes. Our eyes will get up and get away from us if we're not careful. And I got news for you right now. Class, church, listen up. You and I, in and of ourselves, have no power to control our eyes as we live this life without Christ, without the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can't do it. I'm here to tell you. You might say, well, I can do it. You can't do it without Jesus. It's not possible. See, what do you mean control my eyes? And listen, because Samson's a guy, there may be kind of a bias or a slant coming from the guy's perspective, but it's gender neutral, or I should say gender broad in application. Doesn't matter if you're a male or female, or if you're confused tonight, it's going to apply to you. Lust, eyes, desire, passion, these things that are native to us in this world, in this life, what are we to do? God gives us the answer. Self-control in our eyes. Verse 1, it says, now Samson went down to Timnah and saw. Circle that in your Bible. He saw. He looked. He was watching. He was on the prowl, on the hunt. Whatever the word is today, you insert the word. He went out to go get some, whatever that is. He's looking. And he goes down to an area where he knows he ought not to be going. That's why the Bible says he went down. Remember when Abraham decided to panic and disobey God? He went down to Egypt. Isaac does the same thing and he goes down and commits the same crime that his father did. When Jonah, remember Jonah? He went down to Joppa to catch a boat to head out of town. Whenever you go down, there's a lot of things associated with that. And one of the things that we're looking at right now is controlling our eyes. Samson has this age-old problem that plagues the human race, and it's that he saw something, and it grabbed him. It took hold of his eyes. Now, first of all, understand this. We are creatures made, certainly fallen. Look, God didn't make us this way in sin. Mom and Dad, that is Adam and Eve, took us in that direction. But don't blame them, because if you and I would have been there, if it would have been, you know, Jack and Lisa, if it would have been Jack and Lisa instead of Adam and Eve, we would have been the ones that would have messed it up, okay? Remember that. Adam and Eve were amazing. Temptation overtook them. Remember, they were made in perfection, but they had that ability to make a choice, and they chose wrongly, and you and I have inherited their sinful DNA. Now, in our eyes, and the way that we're made up, the eyes are connected, of course, to our processes of the brain and our imagination and our thought life. We are biological machines, but we are also spiritual machines. And when we see something, imagine for a moment, this is a machine. But when I see something, the process of that bounces an image onto the back of my brain. You can see the little film turn on. And there's this picture that Jack's looking at. And what happens? It gets the juices going. The brain begins to imagine and stuff begins to happen. What was kind of mystical or almost, you know, air-like, not tangible, becomes a real tangible feeling. What in the world is going on? Please, if you're an evolutionist tonight, I'm not joking. If you're an evolutionist tonight, you got to think about that for a minute. God made, the Bible says, that you don't believe in, but the Bible says this, that God made you both physically, spiritually, and our souls. We are a trichotomy. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says so, that God made us a body, soul, and spirit. We are very complex. And so that being the case, when we look at something, there's an effect in our lives. Now, girls, you watch these Miss America things, I guess. Making of an American model or something. Or there's the Gucci is having a model program, a model thing. You know, the models, they grab the coat, and they put it over their shoulder, and they, I can't even do it, I'll throw my back out. But they'll walk the way they walk like that. And these girls are now look, I'm not saying this to offend anybody. I have nobody in my mind. But they're, look at the clothes and look at that and all this stuff. Look, the clothes are hanging on these girls. And you've got to qualify to be such a person. You've got to be like, you know, somewhere between 6 to 9 feet tall. Very, very thin. These girls are most sad, so sad. Many of them are drug addicts because they're consumed with keeping this weight down. And everybody's looking at the clothes, okay? And they're a model and they make all this money and all that stuff, big deal. Let me tell you something right now. A guy doesn't care. Girls, a guy doesn't care about that. He doesn't care that she's walking down the aisle with the jacket. He doesn't care. Listen, you would never see that girl in a Playboy magazine. You would never see her in a Penthouse magazine or any of these other pornographic things. There are other kind of girl looks in those magazines. Why? Because Satan knows how to hook people. And for the woman who wants to buy that $5,000 dress, it's paraded in a certain way. Are you with me? But for the man to be hooked or to be lured in, it's paraded in a different way, isn't it? But the gate is the same gate. It's the eye gate. And I want to tell you something right now. Parents of young boys specifically, beware. I'll tell you something right now that maybe no one's going to tell you. You may be in this age, you may have a 12-year-old boy and your house is clean of naughty stuff. But the moment the Penny's magazine or mail out comes, it doesn't have to be Victoria's Secret mail out. I'm telling you right now, when you're 12 and 13 years old and there is a bra commercial printed in the local community, that drives a little guy crazy. And I'm telling you right now, and every guy in here is silent because I'm revealing secrets, secrets of the underworld. It's every 12, and those of you who can remember back that far, 12 years of age, something clicked. Boop. What is that? And, you know, we laugh, but I'm telling you right now, bathing suit magazines, all that kind of stuff, you think, oh, look, it arrived in the Sunday paper. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now. It goes right into the eye gate, and it begins to dance around in the kid's head, and he's only 12, 13 years old. The hormones that are flowing, the pictures that are being processed are not normal. It's insanity, and it can really, really hurt somebody. But you and I, boy, do I sound like I'm 150 years old or what? Because children are emailing each other photos or texting each other photos on their phones that are pornographic, that they're taken in their own privacy of their own house. And don't tell me your child's not doing it or hasn't heard about it. In fact, the parent who says, not my kid, that's your kid. Nobody wants to believe this stuff. It's absolutely amazing. Why? We have been taught in our culture, our godless culture, that we have no ability to exercise self-control. In our culture, there is the disciplines that we can employ, but we're not taught those anymore. But when it comes to fighting the spiritual fight, only Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit at work in your life can keep you holy and pure. And many times the people who put on a show of being the most holy are the ones who are the most at violating these things because they're void. They're great legalists, or maybe they're involved in some big cult and they announce this and that and purity and the other and we don't do this and we have that and they're the worst. Why? They have no Spirit of God empowering them. It's a very dangerous thing. He saw this woman. Jot it down if you would. And by the way, I encourage all of you to write these verses down. And the younger you are, the more you ought to write them down. In fact, if you're the younger you are, you should write them three times on a chalkboard. 1 John 2:15-16. 1 John 2:15-16 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, listen, the love of the Father is not in him. Hey, you're not going to heaven unless the love of the Father is in you. John's being very nice there. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Ooh, that feels good. The lust of the eyes. I want that woman. I want that guy. The pride of life. My car's bigger than your car. My house is on the higher hill than your house. The pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. If that's what's driving you, John says the love of the Father doesn't live in you, but rather the love for the world lives in you, and the things of the world you'll pursue. Genesis 3, verses 4 through 6, is that very thing lived out in someone you and I know. Then the serpent, Satan, speaking through the serpent, said to the woman, that's Eve, you will not surely die if she disobeys God, right? For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. I want to be open-minded. Oh, come on, Eve. Don't you want to be open? God knows the day that you're all opened up, that you'll be like God. You want to be like God, don't you? Can you imagine how he must have sounded when he spoke? Remember, Eve was perfect at that moment. His subtlety must have been incredible. Knowing good from evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, we can hear that justified any day now. I want her. I saw that she's really good. Isn't that what Samson's saying? I've got to have him. I'll lead him to Christ. Your charms are more evangelistically effective in leading someone to Christ than the Word of God and Holy Spirit. That's amazing. Oh, but I'll just lead him to the Lord with my devotion to God. Watch out. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and this is the saddest thing, guys, isn't it? She also gave it to her husband, and he ate. Why didn't he say, keep it? But he ate it too. Both of them then lost. Jesus warned about this in Matthew 5:28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman or a man, insert whatever, to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You say, that's ridiculous. No, this is from God's perspective. You understand the indictment that is going on here. If you look at somebody and go, wow, God says, I saw that. I heard that. See, our justification is nobody heard it. Nobody saw it. God says, I saw that. Jesus said, if you look at someone and lust after them in your heart, you've committed adultery. Listen to this carefully. For if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you to lose one eye, that one of your members should perish, than your whole body should be cast into hell. Now, Jesus is not saying pluck out your eye physically if you have a bad thought. Who in the world would have any eyeballs left? Look at that guy. He's got one eye. Wow, what a trooper. I'm sure. Oh, man. Oh, you would be blind. He's not saying pluck your eye out. He's announcing blacken it from the things of this world. Blacken it to the allurements of this world. Why? Because things, listen, everything that you and I have to contend with in this world, where we live, it's all, and we've grown almost callous to it. It's pulling on us and it's screaming at us. Look at me. Look at me. The girls will wear either lower or shorter or I don't know. It's just crazy. And it's out of this world. And then the commercials. And then, you know, all this stuff that's going on. Jesus said, listen, blacken your eye to that, because it's going to ruin you. You say, Jack, man, you're crazy. What's wrong with a little look? Let me tell you, buddy, it all starts with a little look. And ladies are going, I don't get that. Men are definitely more visually stimulated than ladies. I understand that, and that's a fact. Ladies, you're suckers for words. Did you know that? That's why. Have you ever seen some guy? He's as ugly as sin, and she can be as beautiful as get out. You go, how did he get her? That guy, he's nice. He's nice. But guys are visual. I don't care. You're going to tell me later, Pastor Jack, I find that highly offensive. I'm a very educated man. I'm very educated. I have a PhD. Oh, you know what? Save it. You're visually stimulated. Hey, listen, husband and wife in here tonight, somebody engaged, whatever. Or you got, you know, you're thinking, no, you don't think she's cute. Hey, listen, that's how it all starts. Both for good and for bad. Are you a Christian? Yep. Are you engaged? Are you married? Are you thinking about asking that Christian girl out there? Yep. How did that ever come about? 99% of the time it's, she looks good. God put that in you. God put that in creation. That's why you see those poor, pathetic, you see those lizards dancing in front of the girl lizard? The guy's like, take me, will you go out with me? The guy's like trying to, and, And the male species of the animal world, are they not spectacular looking and beautiful? And she's like, she doesn't care. It's amazing. And the human, we look and it's like, oh, we have to be careful though, to guard our eyes. If you trust God, He will give you the power, and there's a way to trust Him that is in His Word, applying His Word. We'll get to it. And that application of the Word gives you strength to resist the temptation. When you see somebody coming and you know that they're attractive in your mind, it's like, oh man, he's really, or she's something. Look away. Get busy about something else. Make a U-turn and go down some other street. I'm dead serious. You got to fight this. If you give up, you go down to Timnah. And you get messed up with some uncircumcised Philistine camp of pagan worshiping crazies. Job said, this is great. Everybody get ready. All men, pull out a pen, write it down. Girls, pull out a pen, because the men won't. Write this on the forehead or the right hand and the left hand of any male within writing distance. Just don't lose an eye. Job 31:1. Job was an old man when he said this. Old man. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? The word in Hebrew is, why should I look upon a young woman and desire her? Job knew that was a problem. So what did Job do? Dear God in heaven above, I make a covenant with my eyes. Hey, any young people in here? Dear God in heaven, I make a covenant with my eyes. Lord, keep me true to it. Keep me firm on that. Old guys, Job announces it for us. You got to do it even when you're old. I told you guys before, we had a wonderful patriarch of this church who's now with Jesus, 96 years old, walks into my office and he's crying. He's crying. He's crying. I thought someone died. I said, what has happened? And he said, I've been having these horribly erotic dreams for 2 nights and I can't stand it. When am I going to be cleansed and pure? And how old are you? 96. Listen, you and I will not be pure in our minds, cleansed, free from temptation, clearly, until we're dead. When we're dead, it's like, that's why Paul said to weigh anchor. The word in Greek is to cut anchor from this body. Hallelujah. Cut anchor. We're going to get rid of this body. Why? Because, and some of you who are getting older, okay, inside, like I'm 50 plus now. I tell you what, listen, I'm telling you, in here, you know where I'm going? You do? Even the girls know where I'm going. How old are you up here? 20? 16? Don's 10. All the ushers are moving in. No, I'm kidding. No, think about it. And I believe God's involved in all of that too. There comes a time when in your head, you just stop growing. That's it. I'm 20. Yeah, you're 20. Jump over the fence. See how 20 you are. You'll be out like a light. Controlling our eyes. We need to make a covenant with our eyes. Lord, I dedicate today, before your feet hit the bed, guys and girls alike, listen up. I dedicate my eyes, Lord, to this covenant that I'm making with you. And your life will be blessed. I'm telling you right now, church, listen, you young people are saying, man, you sound like my dad. I'm telling you, why don't you listen to a stranger for a minute and apply this for 1 month? Can you do that?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll take you on for 1 month. Give God a chance for 1 month. Watch what happens.
Amen.
And He will absolutely give you power. And listen, God will bless your obedience to Him. Okay, secondly, under the self-control exercise, self-controlling our thoughts. Why? Our eyes, watch this, from the eyes, what we're taking in, it lands in the back of our head as a thought. We see something, we start thinking about it. It's amazing. Self-controlling our thoughts. Verse 2 says, so he went up, and here it is, told his mom and dad, I've seen a woman in Timnah, of the daughters of the Philistines. Can you circle the word told? That's connected to his thoughts. I saw, I told. I saw her, I spoke out, I got to have her. Our thoughts are the inner sanctum of who we really are. There is no fooling God. Church, listen carefully. What goes on up here is secret, but not to God. Now listen, that ought to convict every one of us tonight. None of us think pure thoughts all day long. And I'm not just talking physical. Your thoughts can be temper. Your thoughts can be selfish. Think about it. Psalm 94:11 says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of a man, that they are futile." The word futile is empty or vain. Psalm 94:11 tells us that God knows the thoughts that you and I think about ourselves. God says those are empty thoughts. To think about ourselves is empty. Do you ever get happy thinking about yourself? Let's be honest. Come on. You get happy thinking about you? If you start thinking about you, all you have to do is walk by a mirror because you're thinking about you. And you're thinking, I wonder how I look. Oh, gosh. And it's like, you know, and you think about yourself, you're going to be depressed all the time. Think it's true. There are people over here, over there in China, in Macau, from this church, having the time of their lives. You say, how can that be true? Eating strange food, 15-hour time zone change ahead. They don't have their own bed. Everybody hanging out together, no private time. Let me tell you, if we were to call them up right now, you guys want to come home now? Oh, we ought to do that someday. Call them up, let them answer. They would say, we're not coming back. I've been there many times. I'm telling you right now. I mean, I've been on the mission field many times. You don't want to come home. You got to remember, I got a wife, I got kids, I got to go home. You are so blessed in having forgotten about you. When you're thinking about others, I'm telling you, you get filled up. Our thoughts. Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. That could have been on the front page of the LA Times today. Man. Oh, this is a great verse. Jot it down. It's good stuff. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. What about controlling our thoughts? For though we walk in the flesh, that is, we live in this world of sin, we're on a journey. We do not war according to the flesh. You can set off a nuclear bomb. It is not going to affect someone's thought life. It just rearranged the furniture, but it ain't going to change anyone's thoughts. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Here it is. Casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Listen, 2 Corinthians 10:5. This is awesome. Bring every thought under the captivity of Christ. Listen, insert that verse over your thought challenge. Is it to worry? Are you a worrier? Bring every thought under the captivity of Christ. Are you fearful? Bring every thought under that incredible controlling power of Christ. Grab it when it comes into your mind. When that thing comes in, oh man, I wonder. And Lord, I'm bringing this thought under the captivity of Christ in Jesus' name right now. Did you guys all hear me? I'm dead serious about this. I'm not going to tell you about my previous life, but I can tell you this right now. This verse and other verses like that saved my life. I had this back in those days. You would take your Bible and you'd put it on a copier machine and make copies. And I would cut out the verses from the pages. And I had them in my car. I had them at my office. I had them in my apartment. I had them everywhere to bring everything to control my mind, because where I had been, my mind had been controlled by that world. And so now, how do I fight this? I can't fight this. The Word of God is a spiritual power like you've never seen before. It is not carnal. That is, it's not of this world. It absolutely goes into the very thoughts of who you and I are, our imaginations. And when you, listen, guys, I can only speak from the guy's perspective. I don't care if that thing hits you 700 times a day. Bring it under the captivity of Christ. But eventually, it's not 700 times a day. It's 400 times a day. Then it's 200 times a day. Then it's 30 times a day. Then it's 3 or 4 times a day. And you can see the victory in Christ. Never, never give up. Are you tempted? Maybe you've been in a person that's been abused and your thoughts go right to this area of self-destructing relationships. And it ruins every relationship you come in contact with because you've got this baggage from the past. What do I do about that? Bring that thought under the captivity of Christ and let him set you free. He will do it. Never have I ever heard a person say, you know what? I took those verses and applied them to my life for a month. Nothing happened. I've never heard that. I've heard people say, I quit doing it. I quit applying the scripture. Thus, my world went back to the way it was. This is important. Your thoughts. In this life, this will be our greatest battle, is our thought life. Scripture memorization is the key. You need to memorize scripture. If you're not memorizing scripture, start tonight. I'm dead serious. Turn off the iTunes or unplug your face from the wires or whatever is now the big deal. Get your unplug, turn it off, and start memorizing scripture. I'm dead serious. Psalm 119:11 says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's how it happens. Take the Bible, put it in your heart. By the way, that word hidden in the Hebrew means to hoard it up, to store it in a place, to put it in reserve, to build a treasure. Build a treasure of scriptures. Hoard it up. Also this, self-control exercise, mark it, self-control in our will. Now watch, it starts with the eyes. This is how it starts. You see something, huh? Then you start thinking about it, right? Sight, thoughts. Now you start to make decisions. That's your will. When you have a decision that you've come to and you like it, you think you can get some sort of pride of life out of it, or the lust of the flesh, or that it's good, you reconcile that in your head, and now you got decisions going. Where, how can I obtain that thing, or that object, or that person? What do I need to do about that? And listen, people start making ways. We see this. You've seen this in life. People will start to see something. And maybe something causes, there's a little bit of a, maybe there's a rift in a relationship or there's a need. Somehow the eyes begin to see something. It catches, all of a sudden, in the second it's caught. Maybe you've worked with this person for 6 years. And then all of a sudden, on Monday morning, something freaky has happened. You somehow see just a little tiny thing that you appreciate about them. At the office, hey, you know what? I've had women say this as to how they lost their home. I worked with a guy for years. I didn't even think he was attractive. And then my first thought, listen how benign this sounds. My first thought, I remember thinking, he's such a hard worker. And I began to hear that. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Oh, many women find that attractive. He's such a hard worker. When you start thinking that thought, you're married, you're looking at another woman or another man, and you start thinking thoughts that you appreciate them. Oh, I really, and you're thinking that thought. Listen, that's how it begins. So quiet, so subtle. It begins to start that way. Until it goes through the process of now coming to your will. In the eyes, and now there's a little bit of fantasy thoughts going on. Oh, I wonder what he, or I wonder what she, where are they tonight? I wonder. That is the moment you say, Lord, I belong to you, and I'm bringing that thought under the captivity of Christ. I don't care if you have to take a walk. I don't care if you have to eat pages of your Bible. Do it. Do it. I'm so serious. People have never come and said, you know what? Hey, I want to set you straight, Pastor. 3 years ago, you said I shouldn't have had that affair. I'm so glad I did. I'm waiting to hear that. I've never heard that. I've never heard anybody come up and say, oh, I'm so glad I had that affair. It was fantastic. Completely ruined my life. I'm financially crashed. My kids hate me. And the IRS, they're after me now. And the woman that I had the affair with, she ran off with some other guy. Can you imagine that? Hello, buddy. I try to tell you that. If she runs off with you, what makes you think you got the stuff to keep her, man? You become a Superman in your own eyes. That's a megalomania. That's a deception. I'm something. And then 3 months later, she left you for somebody else. And then you come to church. My wife won't accept me back. She won't take me back. Yeah? Self-control in our will. Look at latter end of verse 2 and 3. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. In other words, he's saying, let's get this dowry thing going on here. I want this girl. Dad, go through the process. That's customs. Let's just do it. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren? Come on, Samson. Or among all my people that you must go down to get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? This will that we're talking about is the word that we could insert or translate as plan or directive or path. I've got a plan. When the will gets convinced that this is the right way to go, it's such deception that what happens is you begin to justify it. And you say things like this. Well, you know what? The reason why this happened is because he was paid more than he shouldn't have. And so I had to do this at the company. You start to justify it. That's your will. You got a plan. You got a path. You got a directive. Well, how come you did that? How did this happen? Well, I'm not sure if I ever really loved her in the first place. You know how many times we hear that? Or whatever the case might be. When your will begins to create a plan, you're in deep, deep trouble. The human will is a strange thing because once we develop that, we're actually nurturing and developing our will based upon the information that you and I have. You guys, we always have limited information. And when that happens, we can choose one of two paths. We can either be looking at life through the eyes of faith in God, or we can begin to look at life through the eyes of doubt in God. We begin to insert, as a Christian, I'm just talking to the Christian tonight, we can begin to insert things about doubt in God. I don't think that's what the Lord was saying, and I don't know about this now all of a sudden. And in Psalm 32:10 says, he who trusts, the word trust there in Hebrew means to place your security or future in. He who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Isn't that great? Trust in the Lord. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right. There's a path. There is a desire, or I should say a will to a man that seems right to that man, but his end is the way of death. We'll see you next week. It's a very interesting verse. Don't sneak ahead, but you'll see God even making somewhat of an act of redemption out of Samson's crazy thinking. And then finally, look at the verse 3 at the latter end. Self-control exercise, meaning this, self-controlling our passions. Passions. Samson said to his father, get her for me. Listen, for she what? She pleases me well. Just to remove all doubt from your eyes and from your mind and processing right now, he's not saying, Dad, you got to get her for me because she's just such a great housewife. She really knows how to clean the windows. That's not what he's talking about. Get her for me. She pleases me. It's all sensual. Wow. I got to have her. Get her for me. She pleases me. Webster's Dictionary, 1828, says the definition of this, the impression or effect of an external agent upon a person, that which is suffered or received or entertained. For example, there's the passion of the Christ, the week of his suffering. That was brought against him, brought upon him. An external agent came upon Christ. That's in the positive. In the negative, the biblical word we would say today is lust. Self-controlling our lust. James chapter, we're almost done. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15 says, now watch this, let no one say that when he's tempted by God. God tempted me. Nope. Listen, trials come from God. Everybody, you got that? Are you guys here?
Yes.
Trials come from God. Temptation comes from the things of either my flesh, this world, or Satan. God will never tempt you. You cannot, oh, I don't know what happened. I just walked into that bar and it got totally blitzed. Came out drunk, crashed into a car, and why, God, would you do this to me? Man, it's really hard being a pastor sometimes because you just, come here, brother. We're going to lay hands on you out back here behind the dumpster. You know? Let's pray for you over here. Don't blame God on that thing. That's not God's doing. No. James says, God does not tempt us with evil. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. But each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, passion, and enticed. Temptation comes. Instead of saying, Lord, I bring that thought under the captivity of Christ in Jesus' name. The temptation comes and you go, I shouldn't be looking at that. I shouldn't be thinking that. And then there it goes. It starts. Drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, you can, little thing starts in the head, starts to grow. It's conceived in your thoughts. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Is that not accurate? It's amazing. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. The word means set apart. This is the will of God, be set apart from the world. By the way, that was your pilgrim's favorite verse. Did you know that? William Bradford and those guys, this was it. That's why they were called separatist pilgrims. They said, we're not going to get in love with the world. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That is, stay away from it until you're married. What? Are you kidding me? No, I'm not kidding you. That each of you should know how to possess his own or her own vessel. Figure that out later. When you get out of here, figure that out. In sanctification and honor. Translation, keep your pants on. Keep your pants on. Pants and top on. Have to be specific these days. People say, well, you didn't say top. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Lust is insane because you know what? Again, here's another secret. You guys are going to hate me. But lust begins, what do you think? Lust begins... For a man, anyway, you would think that when it begins to take root, that it's your fingers, your toes. No, it's right here in the middle of your torso. It is a, you know, when you have hunger pains. Anybody know? Huh? You know hunger pains? Thank God we don't know much about that unless we're fasting for 40 days. It starts out like a bite. I'm talking about the lust that a man deals with. It starts out with like a little bite, and it's very. It's like fire, and it starts like a spark. And the more it's entertained, it starts to rage in the area of your middle of your torso, right about here. It's above your stomach, but below your heart. It translates into almost a physical pain. It's very demonically powerful. It's so powerful that men will say, oh, I love her. I loved her the moment I saw her. That's the lust alarm. Lustometer. People make decisions based off of that. Romans 1, 26 to 27, talk about lust. Listen to this. Romans 1, 26 to 27. We're okay. We're at right now at 8:30. We'll be out of here in a few minutes. Really, I'm serious. For this reason, God gave them over, gave them up to degrading passions, degrading lust. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In Romans 1:26, Paul is saying God gave them up. Women who used to have passion and lustful desires for men stopped having them for men and started having them for women. Verse 27, and in the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desires toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving within their own bodies the penalty of their conduct. The act diseases themselves. Now, any of you nurses or doctors? When two men get together, the protein levels, the pollution chemically inside of a male is unbelievable. Unbelievable. And you, if you have the right type of equipment, you can draw blood and you can conclude that. Did you know that? It's absolutely amazing. I used to work for a company for 13 years. We could tell. We used to draw blood at the University of Chicago from students, fly it right out here to Newport, to John Wayne Airport, and then test it. And we could tell who had been committing homosexual acts by the test that results that would come back in the blood. Now, that's a scientific fact. You know what's amazing? The Bible 2,000 years ago said that when you do that kind of stuff, you receive within yourself a penalty of your decision. That's chemical talk, man. Did you know this? That every person you have sex with, their chemistry footprint, fingerprint, their chem print, their biology stays in you for 7 years. 7 years. One person. Interesting thing, two healthy husband and wife, monogamous relationships that are sexually faithful to one another, their system builds their health together. God knows exactly what he's doing. But you run around town giving yourself, what does the Bible say? You'll about sexual activity, Proverbs chapter 6 and 7. You'll pierce your liver through, it says. Didn't say your heart. Didn't say your kidney. Didn't say your spleen. It said your liver. And when you run around town, not keeping your shorts on or your top on, and you get the chemistry of other people in you, you get their chemistry, and whatever chemistry print is in their body, you get it. And you'll pierce your liver through. You'll get sick. Eventually, it'll catch up with you. Isn't God's word amazingly accurate? It's incredible. So the Bible tells us this. Walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Will you be tempted? Yes. Are you tempted? You're tempted. We are tempted. Being tempted is not the sin. You can be tempted all day long. That's not a sin. When you entertain it, that's the sin. Okay? So you'll probably can get a parking space anywhere you want next week. Because now we're all in need of God's power. Because we cannot control ourselves. So we need the Lord. Let's pray right now. Maybe someone tonight. Needs the Lord. Father, we thank you for the incredible accuracy of your word. We look at science, we look at your word, and when that science is reviewed in a non-biased manner, just the fact of your creative universe, how could we ever imagine that the same God who made the Bible, made us, is the same God who made science that would somehow contradict each other? It's not even possible. It's only the way we look at data and look at ourselves that we insert the bias. Lord, you're in perfect harmony with this creation of yours, and you've told us in advance that we need to be careful. Father, tonight I pray that if there's anyone in this house tonight that has strayed and have gotten away from walking with you and It could be just in any area of life, finances, worshiping of money, whatever it might be. Then I pray, Father, that you'd speak to each and every one, that tonight they would make changes in their lives by the power of your Holy Spirit, who now is ready and willing and well able to make those changes in the life of every believer. Tonight we pray that if there's someone here who's not a Christian, they've never made that decision for Jesus. You know who you are tonight. You have a faint hint about Christianity or being religious. You're not an atheist and you're not an evolutionist, so you must be a believer by deduction. You've come to that, but then the truth is you don't live like it, and some of these verses have just really cut you to the heart tonight, and you're saying, well, I think I'm in trouble. If God knows the secret thoughts of my life, I'm in trouble. You may be the most upstanding person in this community, but you've got a pornographic life secretly in the dark. God knows all that. And that's got to be dealt with. Tonight, because of the sensitivity of all this, I'm not going to have anyone stand. I'm not going to have anybody even raise their hands. God knows your heart. Right now, right where you're at, in the silence of your soul, with full thought and knowledge, you would say to him, Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. I have erred. I have sinned. I have violated you, God. I am dirty. I need my washing. I need my Savior. I need my name written down in your Lamb's Book of Life. Oh God, I come to you now in the name of Jesus Christ, who, according to your word, I believe that he died for my sins on the cross, rose again from the dead for my justification. I accept Christ tonight. I declare tonight him to be my Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that there will be many of those tonight saying that. And how wonderful it is that you know their thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Hey, listen, we're going to have to end quickly. So let's all...